Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Genesis 4, 1 through 16. As we continue to study, trusting in God, His eternal decree. Today we're going to begin a study on sanctification. Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 16. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for these brief moments to be still and know that you are God, to prepare our hearts to be instructed from your word by your Holy Spirit. Keep the evil one from us. Help us to focus on you and your word. Lord, I pray that your children would be spiritually refreshed and renewed and encouraged in their relationship with you and in their walk with you. I pray for those here today who do not know Christ as Savior. Oh, Lord, that you would reveal your love and grace and mercy for them in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. May you be honored in our hearts during this time of worship. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand for the reading of God's holy word in Genesis 4, 1 through 16. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Amen. You may be seated. In our study of the eternal decree of God, we've looked at God's sovereignty in creation. We've looked at God's sovereignty in salvation. And now today we're going to look at sanctification. Now we need to define the term sanctification. Sanctification has two parts to it. And the first part is to set apart for a holy purpose. To set apart for a holy purpose. The second part of sanctification is to make one holy. So today we're only going to look at the first part, to set apart for a holy purpose. Now, let's look at this setting apart for a holy purpose. We've read about Cain and Abel. Up to this point, God has just kind of let mankind do their own thing, so to speak. And so now we have an account of Cain and Abel. And we see where at somehow, in some way, these two men came to worship. And we see that Cain brought from the ground a portion of his fruit, Cain being a farmer. But we see that Abel, being a shepherd, brought the firstborn and brought the best. Cain's offering was rejected by God, and Abel's was accepted. Why was that? Because Cain did not have respect for God. He just gave him what he wanted to. He just gave him an offering to appease him. However, Abel gave of the best. He gave of the best. And so immediately we have a separation here of two different attitudes toward God. One, I just toss him a peanut. The other one, I'm going to give him my very best. Cain got angry. And God warned him. God warned him. Sin lies at the door. It's crouching and it will get you, but you should rule over it. Then we're told that Cain spoke to Abel. We're not told what he said, but the next line says they were in the field. It could be Cain said to Abel, well, let's go out in the field and get busy. They got out in the field and lo and behold, Cain murders his brother. And now you see a greater distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. The unrighteous hate the righteous. And so you have the first murder. Then you see God call out to Cain and hold him accountable. Where's your brother? I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper? What have you done to him? His blood is crying out to me from the ground. God is aware of the sin that everybody commits. And then God says to Cain, I'm driving you from the ground, which means he won't be able to farm anymore because the ground's not going to be productive for him. And I'm driving you out of my presence. And then Cain, oh, that's too bad. I can't take this. You're too hard on me, Lord. Somebody will find me and kill me. And the Lord said, no, they won't. I'm going to put a mark on you. And whoever would kill you, I will take vengeance on them seven times. What kind of mark did God put on Cain? Nobody knows. Nobody has a clue. So don't even go there. But he marked him somehow. And the sad thing that we read here is Cain departed from the presence of the Lord. No remorse of what he had done. Nothing. Other than, you're unfair. Charged God with being unfair. Didn't take into consideration his own sin and the horrendous act he had performed against his own flesh and blood. He said, you're just too hard on me. And he left. Well, this we see a clear distinction between the unrighteous and the righteous. We're told that in this process, Cain has children, and what do? They build a city, and they start developing their gifts and abilities. And if you read this section in Genesis, you will read there's not one mention of the Lord in that line. Not one single mention of praying to the Lord. Where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? Any confession of sin, any acknowledgement of God, there is absolutely none. And then we look at verses 25 and 26 of Genesis, where Adam and Eve have another son, whose name is Seth. And let's read this. Genesis 4:25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, to appreciate this, we need to look at the meaning of the name Enosh. It's a very important name. Any of you named any of your children Enosh? I mean, some is better than some of what we name these kids. And let's go on. Enosh. Enosh means frail and weak. Enosh. Frail and weak. By naming him this name, we're saying that people are weak and frail in and of themselves. They can't make it alone. And then we look at the next statement that made. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. The verb to call there means to worship. It's an invocation. They come before the Lord and they call out to the Lord in their frailty and in their weaknesses and honor God for who He is. And you see a clear distinction again between the unrighteous and the righteous. The unrighteous go on and do their merry thing. I can handle this. They're prideful. They're arrogant. I can do it. I don't need God. I don't want Him. The righteous, on the other hand, I'm weak. I'm frail. I can't make it, Lord. I need You. I want You. And at that point, people began to honor God. And so from this point on, you and I will see a clear distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous in Scripture and in life. You get to chapter 6 of Genesis, chapter 6, verse 5. God gives a summary of mankind. He said, the thoughts and intents of mankind are evil continuously. So, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the old adage, there's something good in everybody, is not biblical. So if you ever say, oh, there's something good in everybody, you're not being biblical. We're rotten to the core. But God sees us as there's nothing good about mankind. And then later on in chapter 6 of Genesis, we read, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So you see the unrighteous line and then the righteous line now coming through Noah. And we know how it goes from there. So God separated the righteous from the unrighteous. God has always done that. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and let's look at the first three verses. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And I want to put your hearts and minds at ease and peace today, because we're not going to go through the whole Bible looking at this, okay? Just enough to where you and I can get a feel that God has always separated the godly from the ungodly. Look at Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So he tells Abram, get away from your country. Get away from your family. And this is how seriously God means for you and me to be holy and to be different and to be separate. If we've got family who are ungodly and pulling us down, separate from them. That's powerful. But this is how seriously God says, you're going to be different, and I'm separating you. So Abram leaves. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Deuteronomy, as you well know, God renews the covenant with his people before they go into the land of Canaan. The wandering in the wilderness has taken place. They're actually going to go into the land of Canaan. And God gives this explanation to Moses to give to the people. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them, and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons. For they shall turn away your sons from following me, to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Read this and think about it. Sanctification, to set apart for the purpose of being holy. God's people are not to intermarry, to have any kind of connection with those who are ungodly and unrighteous. Why? Because they will turn your heart away from the Lord. We think if we buddy up with a non-believer and be buddies with them, they will change. No. Only God, through the work of the Spirit of God, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, can change the heart of any human being. I've seen a lot of people who were believers trying to pull sinners out of, lost people out of their sin. And you know what happens? The sinner goes down. The believer goes down. This is serious. Why do you think the world is in the shape it's in today? Why do you think the church of Jesus Christ is so weak and ineffective? Because we've got to buddy with the world. We can't make a distinction in who we are and our worship. We got to draw them in and be nice and be kind, and we got to be like them. No! We're to be holy and different. And part of that means showing love and mercy and grace, but not getting arm in arm with them. God says, no, you're to be separate. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul, writing another letter to the believers at Corinth, and Paul is very clear and very strong in these instructions that he's giving to these believers in Corinth concerning the relationship that the believer should have with the non-believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Let's look at this. Do not be unequally yoked. A yoke was to be placed on oxen. They were to work together and pull and help each other carry out the work. And so they were there, and whatever one did, the other would do. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. No. No. We are to be different. And we should never put ourselves in a relationship with a non-believer that would cause us to be disobedient or to compromise the truth of Scripture. Does this mean that we need to just kind of wall this church off and never go out again? No, God didn't say that. He called us to be light. He called us to be salt. He called us to make a difference. What He didn't call us to do is get down in the dirt and wallow with the pigs. Make a difference. The standard is holy. I'm holding you accountable to this. Don't compromise. That's what He's saying. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't get yourself in a relationship with non-believers that's going to cause any believer to compromise the holiness of God and the standard He's given to us. Don't be unequally yoked. What partnership? Partnership has here the meaning of participation with. How can we participate righteous with unrighteous? We can't. There's nothing there that we can share with and participate in that is totally sinful and ungodly. The next one is fellowship. This is koinonia. This is koinonia. This is a close, intimate relationship. This is where the body of Christ has that fellowship, where we come together and we can worship together. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that we're close to, that we can share our fears and anxieties, our concerns. We can ask for prayer, knowing they will pray. A non-believer is spiritually dead and cannot understand that. And they'll look at us like, what? There's nothing there that we can fellowship with. We're not to have anything in accord that's in agreement or in harmony with. Folks, this is not my teaching. This is Scripture. And as believers in Christ, this is how you and I are to live. What harmony can you and I have with a non-believer? Oh, we can have them as neighbors. We can work with them. We can be in association with them. But what we're talking here is something that's very close. Something that will hurt you and me spiritually if we're not careful. And God says, don't do that. What can we share with them? What do we have in common? Nothing. And then he says, what agreement? What agreement? Now, the word agreement, this is an interesting word. A joint deposit. I know husbands and wives that don't have separate banking accounts. And if a husband and wife can't have a share in a banking account, why in the world can we have a banking account and jointly deposit anything with a non-believer? What did Jesus say? Store up treasures where? In heaven. Can a non-believer do that? No. We can't. So, what do? Once again, we don't allow ourselves to be in any kind of a relationship with a non-believer that's going to cause us to compromise the Word of God. When I was teaching at Jeff State, we would get passages like this, and I would just say, okay, let me ask you all something here. Let's say my wife and I are in a restaurant and there's just people in where the only place left is to sit at the bar. So my wife and I are sitting there at the bar with sweet tea. And you walk in and you see there's Dr. Trucks, my Old Testament professor, that hypocrite. He's at the bar drinking with his wife. And of course the class said, no, we wouldn't think that of you. I said, knock off the holiness. What would you really say? And they got real quiet like y'all are. What would you say if you saw me honoring me in a place like that? What would I say if I saw you in a place like that? I got your name. Picture that. All these selfies and stuff. I get your picture. I'll show you where you've been. We're to be above reproach in everything. We're not to compromise any holiness or righteousness or lower the standard of God that He's holding us to. Well, what are people going to do? You're judging me. Yeah. No, I am not judging you. I am discerning. You're not a believer in Christ. You have a different standard, a different mindset. And the Lord has told me, I'm not to have that mindset and that standard. I'm to be different. Does this mean you don't speak to a non-believer, that you stop speaking to your neighbor? No. You continue to show them the love of Christ. You continue to show them and reach out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you do not compromise the fact that you have been chosen and set aside for a holy purpose. And I don't want to do anything, and you don't want to do anything that would compromise me from fulfilling the holy purpose that God has called you and me to fulfill. Go back to Genesis. Yes. And go back to Genesis, and we see how God has clearly clearly made the distinction and said, separate. And He's done that all along through the Scriptures. And He still has this teaching and this instruction for His people today. Separate righteous from unrighteous. We're told that we are to bring holiness to completion in the fear of God. In 1 Peter 1:16, Peter quotes out of Leviticus where he says, "You be holy, for I am holy. You be holy, for I am holy." And we're to be different, folks, because we are different. And we bring holiness to completion. And we do this in the fear of God, not the fear of man. What does it mean in this context to do this in the fear of God? Do we really respect God? And I know all of us saying, well, sure I do. Do you really? Let me ask you the degree of respect that we have for God. Do we have such awe and respect of God and His holiness and the fact that we are to be holy that I will not participate in any activity that I personally discern that would compromise my testimony for Christ? That's what it's all about. Compromising our testimony for Christ. We have people we want to be accepted by. We have groups we want to be a part of. And we will do just about anything to be accepted by that group or looked up to by those people, even to the point of compromising our holiness. That's wrong, biblically. Sometimes you and I would have more respect for certain people than we would for God. Because we want to be accepted by people. Instead of acceptable to God. How do we do this? How is it? How can I do this? How can I make myself different? Well, you're already different because of your faith in Christ. God has done that when He called you to be His child. Jesus Christ came into the world and died for our sins and was raised from the dead. So when you and I pray to receive Christ, we have gone from an unrighteous, ungodly spiritual condition that is dead and has the wrath of God on it to a condition of spiritual life, joy and peace, the grace and mercy of God and the power of God in us. There's where you and I are. But then we got to keep going. How do I do that? Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. This is the high priestly prayer of Christ. John 17:14. As Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before His rest, as His arrest, Jesus is praying to the Father. John 17:14. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. sanctify them in the truth. Set them aside in your truth. Your word is truth. Hence, as you hear me say all the time, you and I must study the Word of God, must meditate on the Word of God, and must live by the Word of God. Because if we don't, we will take on the characteristics of this world. And those are ungodly. And God and Jesus is praying here that we would not do that. And so as you and I study the Word of God on a regular basis, and we meditate on it, and the Spirit of God reveals to each one of us our sinfulness, our weaknesses, our frailty, we confess that. And we ask for forgiveness and cleansing from all unrighteousness, and we are forgiven. And the Spirit of God, when we're in a situation that, in our opinion, based on Scripture, is not good that I'm involved in this, we gracefully, without condemning anybody, we gracefully ease out of that and separate ourselves from it. That's how you and I live a life like this. I mean, the Spirit of God is in you and me. The power of God is in you and me. The Word of God we've stored up in our hearts so we won't sin against God. We just need to live it out. And He enables us to do that. As we think about sanctification today, the definition, set apart by God for a holy purpose. How many of us this week have had that thought? God, by sending His Son into the world, dying for my sins, brought me out of spiritual death into spiritual life, freed me from the bondage of sin and death, and has placed me into the kingdom of His dear Son. And I have a holy purpose in which to live for. A holy purpose. Now, you know, if we have a biblical world and life view, and we see that we have a holy purpose in this world, our whole mindset toward living changes.
I got to go to work. Got bills to pay. Got to do this. Got to do that. Oh, well. Shoot me. No, don't do that.
But if I'm focused on the Lord and realize that I'm His treasured possession, that's what it said in Deuteronomy. God's people are His treasured possession. I like to come to your home and go into your closets and see all the junk that you call treasured possession. But we're made in the image of God. And the Spirit of God lives in you and me. And we are His treasured possession. Let's live like it. Every day. So He sanctified us. Look what He separated us from. All this ungodliness. Just look at the world in which you and I are living in. We're separated from that. We don't have to think like that. We shouldn't think like that. We're over here in the presence of God. And when we come across, and we do this every day, when we come across those who are lost in sin, and they're saying these ungodly things and these ungodly thoughts, and they're doing all this, how do you respond to that? All you got to do is mention the name of Jesus. And they run. Some might want to argue with you. You don't want to argue. You just want to talk to them about the Lord. But just talk. We're all good at talking.
I love walking in here on Sunday morning before worship. Y'all are just jabbing all. I mean, y'all just going. You don't even hear Hunter half the time until the PA guys just rip up the sound. You know how to talk. And that's good. I'm not complaining. I'd rather walk in here and be here, listen to you all and the joy and the sharing with one another. I'd rather that than walk into a funeral home. This is not a funeral home. So don't stop the talking. Okay? And don't stop the talking out there. We're holy. We're different. Let's live it. Now let's talk about Jesus Christ. Let people see Jesus in us and our attitudes and the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we interact and the way we do business. Let them see the difference in us. And then talk about Christ. Pretty simple. That's sanctification. You and I, in Christ, have been set apart by the true and living God to fulfill His holy purpose for us. What a special life to have. And we have it in Christ. If you're not a believer, you don't have it. So I would like to call you to come to Christ and to trust in Him alone for your salvation. Then you become that holy purpose and you become that treasured possession of Christ. But you got to come to Him first. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we humble ourselves in Your presence. And we are so thankful for Your love and grace and mercy that You've shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, for separating us from a life of spiritual death and doom and judgment and giving us spiritual life of hope and joy and peace and giving us a standard of life that honors You and is good for us. So, Father, as we search our hearts, I pray that You search us by Your Holy Spirit. Those of us who are believers in Christ have areas in our life that we need to work on, and You move in that area of our lives. And, Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ, oh, won't You just work in their hearts and bring them to Yourself. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.